All right. Well, greetings, everyone. I am doing this again. In the recording for the Bible study Sunday morning, I mentioned how I'd already recorded this. However, I had to contend with this congestion from the infection and everything, and I had a sniff right in the middle of the message, and of course, you don't want to include that. And so what happened was I thought, well, I can just cut it out. And then as I cut it out, which I was able to do, then there's a little jerk in the tape. I can't do that. So I'm doing it again. And I hope that you've had a good week so far. I am, as you hear me, I will be down in South Carolina at the FBFI annual fellowship. And, based on the rules, on the government website, I'm free to not isolate anymore. So I'm going to go by the rules. And, but I'm glad to be able to do this for you. The passage that we're in is quite interesting, and I hope you find it profitable. And I hope that you've had a good day on Sunday. The services, as I am still anticipating them, this is Saturday afternoon now, as I'm still anticipating them, the topics look so interesting. Rob and Lee and Christy and I recorded the Bible study time, which you've seen, and it was such a very fruitful study, and I hope it was a blessing to you. And we really enjoyed it, and the only thing that would have been better if we could have done it live, but it went very well, and I hope it was a help to you for Revelation chapter 11. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 4 for tonight. And tonight's passage, Peter is going to turn directly to the topic of persecution. We've been going through this quite a bit in this epistle. And tonight what he's doing is he's touching on that unique Christian attitude towards persecution. It's one that's taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we see in the scriptures things like admonitions, like in James, where it says, count it all joy when you enter into, as the King James says, diverse temptations or various troubles. And that phrase in James, one of my commentators in James says, this is stern doctrine. And truly it is. It is stern doctrine to count it joy when you are in trouble, when you're experiencing difficulty. And certainly persecution is one of those difficulties. And we have a similar admonition here in 1 Peter that is a little shocking. Now, it's not the Christian approach to persecution and to suffering in general is not just the power of positive thinking, a la Norman Vincent Peale of bygone days. It's not, there's a movie out, old movie called Pollyanna, and this character apparently has a very, everything's positive. I've never seen the movie, but I've heard, and you'll have this term, a Pollyanna-ish approach. Well, that's not the Christian approach. It's not just everything's rosy. It's realistic. But there is a spirit, there is a perspective that we need to have about persecution and suffering. And so that is something that we are called to do. And so we're going to look at Peter's teaching in verse 14. And as we do, I think we'll understand a key reason why we can remain positive even though we are reviled. And that's the kind of persecution we talk about in this message, reviled for the name of Christ. And I am equipped this time with a tissue to take care of me if I'm in trouble. Now, I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, and beginning in verse 14, right through to verse 19, the end of the chapter. We're just going to look at verse 14 tonight. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? In verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. All right, so our subject tonight is the Christian attitude to persecution. So first thing we want to talk about is understanding what reviling is. What kind of persecution are we talking about in this verse, verse 14? If you are reviled for the name of Christ. Well, that word reviled, lexicon says, to find fault in a way that demeans the other, reproach, revile, mock, heap insults upon, a way of shaming. So this is that sneering contempt, that ridiculing, that denunciation that you might receive for the name of the Lord. And these are verbal rather than physical attacks. Now, persecution certainly can include physical attacks, and we've talked some about that in recent days. I've read to you some from the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and those were physical attacks. But often persecution doesn't escalate to that level, but it does involve verbal attacks. And I can never think about verbal attacks without thinking about the story of Captain Bligh. I know I've told it to you. I think I told it to you recently. I only have so many illustrations that I have to keep repeating. Anyway, Captain Bligh was a typical British commander, and so floggings were par for the course. And that was part of the Navy, the British Navy. But the problem with Captain Bligh was his tongue and his belittling of his men drove them to the point where they finally decided, we've got enough of this guy. Of course, it was not a good decision on their part, but they had had enough of that behavior. And the tongue is very, very powerful. James tells us, Chapter 3 of James, how powerful it is. Well, when it comes, we're not talking about our tongue here. We're talking about the tongue of the reviler, of the person who is mocking us for the name of Jesus. So we are on the receiving end here of a very sharp and difficult tongue. And the occasion for such this abuse is not simply for being a Christian. It's not simply, you know, there's somebody who goes to church. Now maybe you've experienced it with your friends or with your or family members who aren't Christians, and they sort of don't understand why you go to church all the time. And maybe they'll make a joke or two here about that. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about reviling, this is a real vicious attack with the tongue. And most, for the most part, people aren't going to do that if you just go to church. But it comes in a certain way. And I have a quote here from this one is from Hebert, and I'm going to read that to you, and then we'll talk about it. They had not been reproached because they called themselves Christians, nor does Peter imply that confessing to be a Christian was a punishable crime in the empire, is what he said. Rather, the reproaches had been hurled at them in connection with the name of Christ and the revelation associated with it, because their enemies hated that name and all it stood for. When the readers proclaimed and exalted that blessed name, hatred against the readers expressed itself in assaults on them. So what Hebert is saying is, when you proclaim the name of Christ, when you are giving up, when you're speaking for Christ, when you're exalting Christ, maybe it's in a witnessing situation, maybe it's some kind of public forum where you bring up a Christian principle as the reason why you're for or against a particular position. The hoots, the shoutdowns, the ridicule can come right at that point because they will not hear about the Lord Jesus. So as I said, very little abuse will come your way for attending church. It is when you take a stand for Christ that the insults will fly your way. Now, there's a very surprising Christian attitude towards this. And it's very interesting because if you look at our text, It's given to us in sentence form, but let's look at it. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now that's the Christian perspective. You are blessed, but in the Greek, it's just one word. We don't actually have you are there. It just says blessed, actually plural, blesseds or blessednesses, if you want to put it that way. It's like a shout. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, blessed. And it seems so strange. What are you talking about? Now, this is exactly the same word, by the way, that occurs in the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and so forth. But I want to especially draw your attention to Matthew 5:11, the very end of the Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And Lotus says, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it's very significant to notice that this word insult in Matthew 5:11 is exactly the same word that Peter uses here in 1 Peter 4:14. Insult and revile, they're the same words. And we see this admonition in many places in the scripture, this perspective, this attitude that we're to promote in our lives. And I've picked out just a few verses from 1 Peter that have a similar sentiment. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's that perspective. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Like, you've got a good attitude and you're being mistreated because you've done something wrong? Well, not a lot of credit there. You did it. You know, you do the crime, you do the time, right? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. And then 1 Peter 3:16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So this is the attitude. It is to look at the occasion with rejoicing. This is an opportunity to rejoice. And we say, hey, that's stern doctrine. Why is that? Now, before we get into why is that, I want to talk about an additional phrase that occurs in the King James. You might have noticed, if you have a King James in your lap, that I didn't include something that's in the King James. And in the King James it says, this is point number three, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I mention this because I want to close with the reason, the big point at the end. But this reading comes from the Textus, what's called the Textus Receptus, or it's included in the Textus Receptus. It comes from the majority of the Greek manuscripts. Now, it's obviously one where some manuscripts don't have this reading. And so the translators have decided to go with those that didn't have it. However, Hebert makes a remark here. And I trust Hebert. He's one of the most excellent commentators. And he says, there's a fair measure of textual support, and this may have been accidentally omitted. In other words, copyist is going along, and for some reason his eye slips, or there, you know, something happens, and he misses this phrase. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on their part he is glorified. So what does this mean? Well, it means that when people are reviling you for the naming of Christ, they are speaking evil of him, but you are glorifying him. See, that's what's going on. They are tearing down what you're building up. Okay, and so in that circumstance, we're called to have this spirit, this attitude, blessedness. Why? So here's the reason. And the verse goes on, it says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, the reason is the presence of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit here is, it's described this way, the Spirit of glory and of God. This phrase is unusual. The Greek is quite difficult in this phrase. And I'm not going to bore you with the grammar on this occasion. I have done it occasionally. But in this occasion, I'm not going to bother going through all the grammar of it. But essentially what it's saying is there's two characteristics of the Holy Spirit here. The first one is the Spirit who bestows glory. The Spirit of glory. The one who gives, who glorifies, who sheds out the glory of God. Okay? And the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is he is of God in the sense that he's from God. But in this context, it seems to be the Spirit who is connecting you to God. Right? So that is the idea here. There's a key word in our text. Sorry I have to do this, but at least I'm not making a big sniff. So the key word in our text here is the word rest. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now this word is, it has normal meaning, like if you go to sleep and have a rest, this is this word. So it's a time of refreshing. It's a word that can speak about refreshing. And the Spirit could be said to be refreshing you, but it is also simply to be reclining or resting on something. Now, compare Isaiah 11 verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I was talking about the Messiah there. It's saying that the Spirit of God and all these characteristics are named are going to rest on the Messiah and are going to impart to him all of these things. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now here, it's the Spirit of glory resting on the suffering saint. Now the suffering saint is being reviled for the name of Christ. The suffering saint is being torn down for the name of Christ. But the Spirit is the Spirit of glory resting on him. That's it. You see, he rested on the Lord at baptism as a dove. You remember that? He raised him from death in the tomb, right? Of course, the Son was involved in the resurrection of the Father and the Spirit, right? Now here he says he rests on his people when they are reviled for his name. So why can you have, or how can you have this Spirit of blessednesses? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You may be cut down in the eyes of the world, but you are brought up in the eyes of God. You are drawn into a special place in the eyes of God. You know, I had intended to take this message and go on to the next couple of verses, but I just thought of this and I thought, I really need to stop here. I need to stop with this thought. We shrink away from presenting Christ because we know people will mock. I've had it happen. People have gotten very upset and sometimes angry, said rude things, said things about our Lord. It's terrible, right? But that's just the way it is. But we should remember that when we suffer that kind of abuse, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on us in that moment. We have a communion with the Holy Spirit. That when we speak up for the Lord, yes, making everything right. It is a blessed experience. And if we will give ourselves to the Lord and walk with him and give our, and just be ready to speak for him, the Spirit of glory and of God will rest on us. It's a tremendous thought. And even better, some whom we speak to might hear and repent and believe. So I hope this is an encouragement to you, that you would not shrink back. You'd be willing to speak up for the Lord. And even if it means wearing his name, means wearing reproach, you will be in the company of the Holy Spirit when you do this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray for your blessing on us. We pray that this word might be an encouragement to us, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses in spite of the mocking and reviling that we might experience in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.